Amen. Was that good worship? Did a couple oldies there in there. That was pretty good. Did you guys like that back over here? Just checking. Okay, good. So this morning, I want to welcome you back to our final message in our series, Be Generous. And today, we got a treat for you. Today, Steve Simpson is going to be bringing the word. And so we're excited about that. So I wanted to come and introduce him. Most of you should already know who Steve is. If you don't, shame on you. Okay, but it's shame on you. But anyway, he is going to bring the word today, and I want you to give Steve a great welcome and make him comfortable by being attentive and be ready to hear what the Lord has to bring this morning. Amen? Can we invite him up?
Check, check. Hey. Let's see if I hold my right foot up and my left foot out. Technology. I appreciate the opportunity. I realize a lot of you don't know me real well. Let me just start by saying how much Ruth and I, my wife Ruth, we've been coming here forever. No, not really. I retired from the pastorate of my last church in December of 21. I was there 33 years. I've been preaching almost 41 years. And I just got to tell you, Paul laughs at me now because I told he and Charlie early on that I don't have to preach. And I let them know we love coming here when I don't get shanghaied somewhere else. We love coming here. And I said, but I don't have to preach if I never preach again. I felt like there was something wrong with me when I retired because I know all these old preachers like, I just got to get up there and do something. I haven't felt that way, but every time I seem to say that, the phone rings. And I was told, before I retired, you better stay where you are because these churches, they want younger preachers. They're not stepping up to the plate. So I'm fresh meat for a lot of churches right now. And there's some of them that Lord, please don't send me there. And I was there a couple weeks ago at one church, and I just want to just shoot me. I won't even go into that. We love being here, and I just want to kind of introduce myself a little bit more to you and let you know where my heart is. This is a great church. You have great pastors. I love sitting under their feet and listening to them preach. And I told Charlie and Paul last week that I have federal jury duty. And I realized when I read the subpoena, it's for 2 weeks. And I'm not real thrilled about it. And then I read that it's going to pay $50 a day. And I said, Charlie, I'm just going to donate the money to the building fund. And Charlie said, well, we're going to pray you serve 2 weeks. So I like, okay, I just kind of fell into that one. Well, I've got a reprieve. I got to wait 2 more weeks. I have before I can call again to see if I have to still do it for 2 weeks. But I'm committing publicly to whatever I serve. That $50 a day is going to go to the building fund for Island Church because I love this church and I love this fellowship. I feel a little bit handicapped because finishing up this series on Be Generous, these two guys have laid the buffet out for 3 weeks, and then they say, would you like to do the last sermon? And oh, by the way, we're going to have a cookout afterwards. So Okay, here I am. So here I am, and I share with you this morning. If you don't remember anything else, I want you to be thinking about this one thing while I'm talking to you this morning. I want you to ask yourself, who was that Samaritan in your life? Who was that Samaritan that reached down and touched you in a way that you'll never be the same? We have a tendency to remember the priests and the Levites who let us down. But I want you to key in on that Samaritan, that one Samaritan in you. This whole theme is being generous, and every act of generosity can make a big difference in someone's life, and I realize that. We start out with John 3:16. I'm driving Charlie crazy. We start out with John 3:16. I told him, I said, look, he said, you got it all together? I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm a little ADD. A couple weeks ago, we were at some kind of conference. Paul railed me in and Charlie got me into, and we had this big poster up there, and we had to draw it, write up, Caleb, we had to write up everything about the church. And then some other group would come along and they would just mark all over it and say, we see this and we see that. This is what I'm going to do today. It's not my outline, but I'm going to color all over it this morning. I'm going to take what these two guys have done for 3 weeks and I'm going to color all over it and I'm going to put my stamp on it. Not my stamp. But that's what I see. But John 3:16, it says, for God so loved. You just stop it there. That he gave. I'm gonna tell you, everything that's been laid out for you in this Good Samaritan, I feel like this week I've been drinking from a fire hydrant. Because this, all of God's Word, but especially the teachings of Jesus, are so filled, it's like looking at a diamond. And I know nothing about diamonds except that I know that I better get a real one instead of one that's been manufactured. They're both, what's the difference? One's AI generated, that's for Charlie, and another is ah, natural. Every time I think about this diamond thing, how I look at God's Word, I think of Paul mentioned last week a mentor, a discipler in his life, mentioned his name, how he changed his life. I immediately thought of one in my life. This was an older saint. He was an old jarhead, and he was a master engraver. And he designed the bicentennial medallion for the nation. He had done work for the royal family in England. This is a man that lived in New Bern that just had done everything and turned down a job with the Bureau Mint in Washington, D.C. because he said their standard wasn't up to his par. That's this kind of man. And I remember him telling me when he was a little boy, he would go spend the summers with an aunt and uncle in Washington, D.C. And this was pre-World War II. And at that time, not like today, the aunt would give him a bag lunch and say, go, we'll see you at supper. And he snuck into the Smithsonian right before they closed and hid in a closet. And after it closed, I remember him telling me, and he wrote some of this down, he said, I had a 30-minute private audience with the Hope Diamond. And he said, I had my pocket knife out, and I wanted to pick that stone up and look at it. And he said, but I noticed there were some wires connected to it. So I better not touch that. But I just remember this day, he said, I had 30 minutes with that diamond, and I was just fascinated with it. And he said, I managed to sneak out. And his uncle worked for one of the newspapers there, and they were sitting down eating supper, and they're all on the other gear, and this uncle said, I heard there was a report today of a break-in at Smithsonian. Jimmy, was that you? Well, you know, I think about this diamond. That's why I see especially this story of the Good Samaritan. It is just so difficult for me. I've never preached from this before. There's a reason why. Thank you. There's not a pulpit high enough for me here, so I've made the stuff 18-point font so that I can see it. But, you know, it's been mentioned, this story, this parable it's complex. And I find myself being a priest. I find myself being a Levite. I've even found myself thinking this week, you know, what about the dude that beat the guy up? You know, he's always kind of, you know, the criminal. I find myself in each of those categories. And we've heard this story and we've read this story, it's been packed, it's a beautiful picture of mercy that I want to lay out for you. But I want to tell you one thing. As I mentioned, who was that Good Samaritan in your life? Not the priest, not the Levite, not even the criminal that beat you up or tore you down, but who was that Samaritan who went out of his way or her way to restore you? That's what God's done. That's what He's doing, and that's what He wants to do in you, in me, and in Island Church. There are people who need restoration, and that's what we're here for. You break it down, you've got the priest and a Levite. That's kind of the picture for me of I got my agenda, I got my job, I don't have time for this. Anybody relate to that? I can. You know, it's not that let somebody else do it. It's like, if I didn't see it, it didn't happen. Guilty. But I was struck by the Samaritan. Verses 33 and 35. What struck me was, he says, but a Samaritan, and we know what a Samaritan was, been unpacked. He was a half Jew, half Gentile, hated by everybody else. They hated them, and they hated the others. But the passage here says he took pity, or he was moved with compassion. Let me ask you, how do you get moved with compassion? When you see a need, but it's based upon when you see that need, it's because quite possibly you've been there before. You've experienced that isolation. You've experienced that pain. You have experienced that rejection. And most of the time it's beyond your control. You've experienced that helplessness. I know I have. I'll tell you a story about my life. It's had a profound impact on me that I know God has. He has a purpose. Just as He's got a purpose for me, He's got a purpose for you, and He has a purpose for Island Church. In spite of this issues with the land, in spite of this issue, this is His church. He can do what He wants to with it. In September of 1957... there was a young Navy wife in New London, Connecticut, who was about to give birth, not 9 months, but 10 months. You ladies are cringing at that. And she went into labor, and it was a complicated birth. And as the doctor was delivering he looked 39 years of age, he looked my mother in the eye and said, "Mrs. Simpson, you have a boy." And he dropped dead in the delivery room. And I realize God's got a plan. His name was Jack Sutton. He was Jewish. I tell people, I have two Jewish saviors. I have one who was the very first one who laid hands on me in this world. I have a picture of his gravestone, and sometime in August, I'm planning to go to New London, Connecticut, and I want to find that grave. You see, I have no doubt in my mind at 39 years of age, he knew there was something going on with him, and he chose to save my life so that I might be here today. Don't think I don't take that for granted. And we're thinking about Memorial Day, and we took time to remember those who have shed their blood and given their life to allow us to be here today. Don't think it's not about having a hot dog or a hamburger. It's about, the bottom line is, what the Lord has done for us. Every single one of us have had a Samaritan who's touched us in some way. We didn't ask for it. We didn't deserve it. But when you read, it says that he was moved with compassion, or he took pity. It's because he had been there before. Quite possibly, maybe he had been the recipient of one of the same criminals. I don't know. All I know is you can't have compassion if you haven't had the pain before. Think about that. I like I'm jumping all over the place. Charlie's trying to follow me. It's not my problem. I'm colored on Paul. As long as Paul doesn't do this, yeah, okay. I warned you. I'm coloring all over that thing. It's I realize some of the pain you and I have experienced in our past as Samaritans, that you develop scar tissue. And I guess we could have a beauty contest and show off all our scars. I remember, see, I got a scar right here. It's because I stuck this finger in a heater fan to see if it was working. Wasn't that the brightest thing in the world? Chop, chop, chop. I can still see the scars. And there's some numbness there. And that's exactly where I find that myself and my, I see the church is, we've been so scarred that we don't feel the compassion. We don't sense the need, because it reminds us of where we once were. Sound familiar? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. I know so. And you have this beautiful picture of mercy, and what's laid out for us, it is the first point is, mercy is love in action. I'm going to put it to you another way. I didn't do a PowerPoint for this. But Webster's defines mercy in two ways. First of all, mercy is refraining from harm or punishment. And secondly, it says, mercy is unexpected kindness. So there's a judgment part of that, and then there is a gift part of that mercy. Well, let me demonstrate to you what this is. It's touching, meaningful touch. You see, Paul so eloquently saying, he got up off his donkey. I'm a little more spiritual than that. This is what I would say. He got up off his blessed assurance. Okay, that sounds so much nicer than he got up off his donkey. But you know what I'm saying here. It's touching a part of the ministry of Island Church, and what you and I have an opportunity to touch someone in a meaningful way. It may not be a physical touch, but it might be a word by touch. Yesterday, I walked with the widows at the New Bern Mall. I give the widows something to talk about. That's what I call it, walking with the widows. And I go home and I tell my wife, I said, yeah, I got hit on today by two ladies. They said I had such nice posture. And I told some widowers, I said, you want to go meet some ladies? You need to go find a mall and walk, and you'll meet some ladies. And I told Ruth, I said, the later you go, the younger they are. So anyhow, I get chasing some rabbits. I'm sorry, Paul hadn't done that yet, so I'm going to keep going. You can't find, no, it's not on that slide. So that just got to come out. But yesterday I went and walked, and you see a lot. You see, you can't touch someone if you're not looking. You can't impact someone if you're not paying attention. You can't have that first slide, love in action, unless you're acting upon it. But as I was walking, there was a man, I'd say he's in his 40s. And I'm assuming his wife, he had two young children, and he had, and some of you'll know what I'm talking about, he had this huge red heart pillow. You got the scars, you know what I'm talking about. And he's walking at the mall, and his wife and his children are walking with him. I mean, and I'm just buzzing on by, and I look at him, I say, you keep up the good work. And he said, I'm trying. I said, you keep it up. That was a touch. That was a touch in a way that acknowledges this man, that where he is right now. You want to touch some people? Just start paying attention. Love in action. Meaningful touch. Let me give you a good visual picture of that. And a test you can try. It's not on the slide. I told you I was coloring all over it, Charlie. We shake hands, right? Yeah, we shake hands. The next time you shake someone's hand, take your left hand and put it on top of the two of your hands. Just do that. And tell me if you don't feel a difference. I promise you, you'll feel a difference. Or someone does that to you, where they take their left hand. It's a connection. It's a touch. And that's what, you know, generous giving, the most generous thing you can give, and we're living in an isolated society. We're isolated by our technology. We are self-isolating and we're insulating, and it's because we've got all these scars on us that we don't want to acknowledge. We want to pretend they're not there, but we know they are there. And yet, the greatest touch that's needed is the touch of the Master's hand. I'm reading and I'm hearing and seeing indications that in my lifetime, there is a hunger for God's Word. There's a craving for God's Word. I've always heard the Bible was the world's bestseller. I believe it's becoming real. It's because everything our society is saying, this is absolute, this is absolute, this is true. And it's like, oh, that was yesterday. This is today. We're going to be doing this. God's Word doesn't change. I'm not always comfortable with it. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. It gets in my business. But it's still His Word. I didn't agree with my dad on a lot of stuff. Most everything that he... Okay, man, this thing. Get it back here.
So, where am I at here? Okay, I'm behind the at. Mercy begins when you become aware of the needs of people. That's the first point. And you can't become aware of the needs of the people until you're aware of where you are. There's some hearts, there's some pain, I'm confident right now, that you and God have been doing business with for a long time, and you just can't quite let go of it. How can I say that? Because I ain't preaching to you. I'm looking at me. How do we become aware of the needs of other people? You recognize by God's grace, He's touched us. And mercy, the second thing, it flows out of unconditional love. Don't be concerned about the sins of others. I did some advanced studies at Gateway Seminary in California. At that time was Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in San Francisco. And we all know, I don't even go into details, but I will never forget the day that the pastor of First Baptist San Francisco looked at me and a couple guys in my cohort, and their church was literally right across the street from a major organization that, contrary to what Christianity teaches, and he had just married a couple who had come out of lifestyle and come together, a man and a woman, I have to say that, one had come out of prostitution, one had come out of homosexuality, and they were coming together, and tears streaming down his cheek, and he was talking about the neighbors around the church, and he said, "They know we don't agree, but they know we love them." And that's the challenge. And what communicates love is that meaningful touch in a way that says, "You know what? I don't agree, but I love you, and I'll get down in the mud with you and help you out if you want help." That's what the Good Samaritan did. Mercy flows out of unconditional love. How do we love the sinner and hate the sin? Everything I'm telling you is only God can help you do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. We do not have the physical capacity to be able to impact the lost world, but He does through us, through a bunch of cracked pots. Seriously. I mean, I was helping yesterday my daughter move, and I'm hurting and tired, and I text Charlie. I said, "I'm going to be Paul this morning." And then I heard Paul and Rebecca were busy. You know, he's kind of feeling it this morning. We're all weak vessels. Don't think for a minute that Samaritan on that donkey, there's a reason he was on the donkey who wasn't walking. He had to have been tired too and weary, being rejected by most of the society, and yet he took the time to get off and touch. That's all we need to do. And God will take care of the rest. The third thing is mercy means choosing your words wisely. I'm not persuasive. These are not my words. I'm not persuasive when I'm abrasive. Some people have the gift of sarcasm. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they got that It's because they've got so many scars, and they're not going to feel any joy, and they're not going to let you feel any joy, and they're going to rob anything from you because they want you right miserable with them. And I'm choosing not to be that way. Showing mercy means looking and thinking of the other person and not ourselves. So where do we begin? Well, let me give you four ways here. And everything I've shared with you this morning means nothing unless the Spirit of God has touched you in a way and allowed you to feel, to embrace someone else's pain in a way that you can connect and say, you know what? How can I help? One of the ways, and again, only God can do this, is look for people in crisis and just listen. I'm not the brightest light bulb, but I learned a little bit from the book of Job. His friends, they were really good as long as they kept their mouth shut. It went downhill when they started giving their advice. Our society doesn't need our advice. They don't need Paul or Charlie or Steve's wisdom. They don't need that. In fact, if anything, they can give us some wisdom. But they do need your presence. They do need your acknowledgement. And if you ask God to open your eyes, He'll open your eyes. As I mentioned, I feel like I've been drinking from a fire hydrant all week, because each time the Lord just said, okay, you're the priest, and you've walked on by. Okay, you're the Levite, and you've walked on by. Okay, let's look at it a different way. You're the criminal that beat the blessed assurance out of the guy. We've all there. We're living in a world that's beaten down, and only Jesus can lift them up. And if your heart is so hard and so scarred, I'm talking to believers right now, that you don't have the time nor the faith to step out and touch, how are they going to see Jesus? Second way is that look for people who are grieving and people with unmet needs. If you ask the Lord, He'll show you. But only that can be true if that's your true heart, what you desire. One of my favorite Christian music in my past and our past, some of you, was Keith Green. Keith Green was tragically killed in a plane crash in 1982, but he wrote a little song and sang, and it's so often it's been my prayer. It's my eyes are dry and my faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold, but I know how I ought to be. alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you. Your spirit of love, please wash me anew in the wine of your love. Church, is your heart hard? Is it crusted over? You see, you're not going to look for the grieving and the unmet needs. You're not going to go back and see what's going on. You're not going to be looking for people. Third thing, needing friends and showing hospitality. You won't be looking for that because you're so wrapped up in yourself. And the fourth thing, and I love this one. There's just some people who need a second chance. My God is a God of second chances, this side of eternity. I'm thankful, literally thankful, that almost 68 years ago there was a young doctor that decided to deliver me instead of taking care of himself. You want to talk about generous giving? And yet, I remember I wasn't too long in the pastoral ministry preaching where I retired from. As a lady, it came up to me and she said, "All you ever preach about is money, 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 money." And I was a little insecure at that time. I guess I'm still insecure. We're all insecure. And I went back and I started looking through my files and it's like, okay, where, you know, and like the Lord said, conviction. God was convicting her. Nowhere had I talked about money. I'm not giving generously. But the whole scriptures are nothing but the stewardship of God, how he's poured out for us. I got news for you. What can I give? He doesn't need your money. And I'm discovering the older I get, what I think's valuable really isn't. And Island Church, you're being called up to step up to the plate, and are you going to trust God? Financially? Technically? In every aspect? And you say, yeah, but you know, I have limited means. God has all the means. And also know the Lord gives and he can take away. As fast as he can give it. And I just reminded, I had one pastor friend, somebody came up to him and just said, "All you talk about is money. Give, give, give." And the guy looked at him and said, "You're exactly right. That first give, I'm reminded of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And that second give reminds me of the fact that Jesus came and shed his blood so that I might live. And that third give is, I can't outgive. So if I'm accused of give, give, give. You know, that good Samaritan got off his donkey, didn't he? He got off his blessed assurance. And I'm going to wrap it up this morning. I'm not long-winded like some other preachers I know. I can be, but I want to share a tune with you. When Abby graduates, I want to be her first patient, music therapy. But I want to play really what is a a prayer response to what I shared with you. I don't know if you know the tune, Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True. Thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me. Do you need some heart surgery? Do you need, would you just like to feel joy again? You know, it may be, and look, I've been there. It's easy to walk by someone when you're not feeling yourself. And the last thing you want to feel is absorb somebody else's pain. But I'm telling you, if you're just numbed out with whatever, He wants you free from that. He wants us free from that. And there are people that need your touch. Not your touch, they need the touch of Jesus through you. So change my heart, O God, make it ever true. You're the potter, you're the clay. Lord, we need you to touch us so that we can touch others. I need you, Lord, to touch those scars that have prevented you working in me. I'm asking you now to do the surgery to allow me to feel, to know your presence, to know the joy of my salvation. Take us and use us, Lord. May we give some meaningful touch. We want to see new lives added to the kingdom. I pray blessings upon the fellowship here, Lord, not just to be a church, but to be a church planting churches that plant churches. Because you've told us in your word, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Take us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen.